So when Pastor Ed asked me to speak, I told him that the Lord had led me to a passage of scripture, I don't know, several weeks, months ago, and it had just been in my mind, and I didn't really know what the Lord wanted to do with it and what God was saying. And whenever he ministered to me, I said something like this: have you ever had a passage of scripture and it just is in your mind and you think God wants you to use it, but you don't know how you're supposed to use it and you don't know if it's going to make sense and you don't know? And I just went on and on, and he said, yeah, like every week. Like, and I said, okay, that was not helpful. But so this passage of scripture may seem a little strange, and especially for Mother's Day. And I'm going to be honest with you. I struggled yesterday. I may have had a little bit of a meltdown, feeling like, oh my goodness, I've been ordained like for 5 days and I'm failing already. I don't know what I'm going to do. I told Pastor Ed, don't let him take my card. I just got it. I'm good. But so, but listen, I know that when the Lord put something on your heart and God begins to just dive it in deep, dig it in deep, it's for a reason. And this may not seem like a typical Mother's Day message, but there are other people in the room as well besides mothers, but I think it will apply to us. And I'm just gonna go for it. I have tried like a dozen titles. I even made a title slide for on here, and it just felt so off. Listen, I'm just gonna bring you God's word. Is that okay today? We don't need anything flashy. You don't need me to try to be a professional preacher or speaker. What you need is the word of God by his servant, and then for him to anoint it and do in you whatever he wants to do. Amen. So I'm going to read to you today from the book of Zechariah chapter 3. I laughed yesterday. One of the things I was saying, there's a lot of scriptures in here that talks about clothes and dirty clothes and things. And I said, all I could think of was like, it just reminded me of dirty laundry. That's the thing. I hate laundry. Do any of you moms out there hate laundry? I hate it. In fact, I have a sign hanging in my laundry room that says laundry stinks since 1776. Pastor Ed said, how do you know that laundry has stunk since 1776? I said, I guarantee it. When I get to heaven, I'll ask somebody and they'll say it. I hate laundry. It's never ending. But I'm not going to call this dirty laundry today. I didn't think that would be appropriate for the word. But let's look together. Zechariah chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And you guys know I love to read from the New Living Translation, so that's where I am today. Then the angels showed me Jeshua, or Joshua, it's a variation of the name, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Joshua. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusation, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Joshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the others standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Joshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes. Then I said, that Zechariah, they should also place a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean priestly turban on his head and dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord spoke very solemnly to Joshua and said, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. If you follow my ways and carefully serve me, then you will be given authority over my temple and its courtyards. I will let you walk among these others standing here. Listen to me, O Joshua the high priest, and all you other priests. You are symbols of things to come. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is light. It is light. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Your word is alive. It's living and active and sharper than a sword, and it cuts straight to the heart of who we are and what we need. And I pray today, God, that that would be the case. Holy Spirit, come and have your way. I pray that I would decrease, but that you would increase, and that what you want to say to your church today would be what comes across and what gets into their heart and into their mind. We love you, Jesus. It is humbly that we just lift our voice and our hands and say, how great you are. We love you, and we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I was thinking a minute ago that this scene is a vision. Zechariah was having a vision of the high priest, Jeshua. I'm going to say Joshua because it's just a little bit easier. Again, same name, just a variation. And he was standing before the angel of the Lord. And this isn't the same Joshua that was there in the time of Moses. This was Joshua the high priest who was ministering at the time when the exiles were coming back from Babylon and the temple was being rebuilt and the worship of God's name was happening again in Jerusalem. He was there and he was doing probably something similar to what we did today. Picture yourself standing in the house of the Lord, working, serving, honoring, worshiping, just doing what you do every day. When this vision was given to Zechariah, he sees Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, and it most likely does mean that. But he was going about his everyday duties, interceding for Israel, praying the covenant promises of God, and worshiping the Lord Almighty. And right there, while he was going about his priestly duties, it's one of the most remarkable things I think we can read in the Word. He was in the temple in front of the angel of the Lord, and Satan was there at his right hand. How many of you have ever been even in church, and you're trying to keep your mind there, and you just feel like the enemy's just pounding you sometimes? He's there, isn't he? So the first thing that I noticed in this passage of Scripture was, of course, Satan. He's the accuser. And we see him front and center. And I think it shows us that we can't think for a minute that as we go about our everyday duties, that there is not an enemy, an accuser who is standing by trying to stop us and prevent us from doing what God has called us to do. Everyday things. He's trying to derail our God-given purpose. Here's the thing, we're not building some HGTV dream home. Have you seen the 2025 HGTV dream home? Oh my goodness, they're going to give it away. I'm not going to win it. I know it won't happen. But it's in South Carolina and it's beautiful. But see that, we're not building that. We are building a spiritual house. We are building disciples. We're raising proclaimers of God's promises and goodness. We're interceding for others, worshiping through difficulty, and being used for God's glory. And the enemy will always try to resist that. See, Joshua was doing what he always did, and the accuser showed up. And I think it's one of the reasons why we have to realize that everything we do, and moms, I'll say this especially to you today, everything we do is worship, or it should be. When we belong to Jesus, everything we do is worship. And that is especially important for us to realize and remember in the mundane and everyday tasks. It's all worship. Because sometimes we're going about our business, we're doing what we do each day, and if we are not constantly aware of the presence of God, the enemy comes in and those accusations start to hit us where it hurts. We'll feel like we don't have a purpose, like our life and our work doesn't matter. We'll give in to shame and guilt or even dissatisfaction and restlessness. I laughed one time I heard somebody say, nobody told me when I became a mom that I would be responsible for figuring out what to make for dinner every day for the rest of my life. I have to feed these people every day, and they don't like things. Sometimes, how many of you know, the mundane tasks and everyday life, if we're not careful, we forget that even those things are worship to our God. Even the everyday things, cleaning, homework, laundry. Jesus, help it with laundry. There's only two of us. I don't know why we have so much laundry. Laundry, sorry, I was raised in a Catholic town. We do that all the time. Not being disrespectful. You're 9 to 5, paying the bills, mowing the yard, whatever it is, friend. It is worship unto the Lord. If you make it worship unto the Lord. I've had to learn to worship when I'm doing ordinary things. Is there anybody else in the room that you need to have noise going all the time so that your mind doesn't go? Anybody else like that? I do. A lot of people, you play music or you keep the TV on or you do something. When my mind starts to go, I would, there were times when I would listen to true crime podcasts. And that's really not that good. But I have learned that in the middle of the mundane, in the middle of the everyday things, I need to tune my mind and tune my heart into the things of God. And they don't become just mundane. They become an offering to the Lord and an offering to those whom I'm serving. Amen. And if I don't do that, the enemy is sure to show up. He tries it, and even sometimes when we're in it, in the middle of worship, Joshua was in the temple and the enemy was there. But even there in the presence of the Lord, Satan was standing there making accusations and airing Joshua's dirty laundry, so to speak, right to the Lord. I read one commentator that said that the original Hebrew text had a really interesting play on words. And if we translated that verse into our English language, it would be something like this, that Satan was standing at his right hand trying to Satanize him. See, Satan is the accuser, the opposer. He's the one that hates God and his children. He was standing at his right hand trying to Satanize him. But can I tell you this morning, hallelujah, there might have been an accuser, but there was also an advocate. Often when scripture talks about the angel of the Lord, it's talking about Jesus Christ himself. So in this vision, when Joshua the high priest is standing there and he's doing his everyday duties, Jesus Christ was standing there right with him. Jesus Christ knew that the enemy was right there with him. And in that moment, the enemy started making accusations, and we see Jesus shift his role from being the object of Joshua's worship to being Joshua's fiercest defender and advocate in that moment. Jesus just doesn't stand by and let you be pounded by the enemy. When you're going through something difficult, can I tell you today, he's not just up there pounding the table and scratching his head and wondering, hoping that you're going to pull it through. No, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the word says our God will raise up a standard against him. When you belong to Jesus, there is an accuser and he's going to come at times, but I can tell you there is an advocate and a defender, and he will defend you fiercely when you are in trouble. Hallelujah. Look at verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusation, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. And I want to tell you today, Mom, if you are feeling like you just don't have what it takes. Listen, we are living in a world where comparison is just it's a dangerous thing. These worlds of HGTV dream homes and influencers and perfect families and all this kind of stuff, it is so false and so phony, and it causes us to doubt ourselves. It causes us to think that we're not enough and we don't have enough and don't do enough. But I want to tell you that when those accusations come, can you just shift your focus from here on earth and shift it up to Jesus? Because he is seated at the right hand of the Father and he is making intercession for you. And he is there to help you. Hallelujah. He has chosen you and he will defend you. It is time to stop listening to the enemies. And sometimes I have to stop and close my eyes and say it to myself, Lori, it is time to stop listening to the enemy and hear the Lord stand up and defend you and say, I reject your accusation. Amen. Hallelujah. We sing it, don't we? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's what? He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. But then we cower against the accusations, against the bullying of the enemy. You'll notice here that God didn't stop and examine Joshua to see if what Satan was saying was true. He already knew all of Joshua's shortcomings. He already knew all the things that were going on. He didn't have to say it. We'll talk about Joshua's state in a moment, but God didn't even discuss it with Satan. He outright rejected Satan's accusations and rebuked him straight away. And I want you to know that if you are feeling the weight of guilt and accusation in this world, he will do the same for you. He'll do the same for you. It's a difficult thing to make it through a life and not feel accusation, not feel inferior, not feel some of those. It's part of life, isn't it? We go through it. But there, things shift into a different realm when we begin to let our mind and the enemy of our mind convince us that we are anything and anyone less than who God has created us to be. God loves us, and he'll do the same for you as he did here. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. And as I was preparing, I just really felt like there are some in this room today who are entertaining the accusations of the enemy on a regular basis. You have rented space in your mind from the enemy, and you're letting him tell you who you are, determine what you do, and measure your effectiveness. When you try to serve God, when you try to witness, when you worship, when you try to lead your family, you think about past failures, you remember the things that you've done in your life that have been against God, you feel hopelessness, sin, and shame. But I want to tell you that it is time to acknowledge that the king is in the room, and he rejects those taunts from the enemy. And if he rejects it, you should too. If he rejects it, you should too. I remember being a minister of the gospel is a big deal. It's a big deal. And like I said, I was called when I was 15. I knew it. People, they cultivated that call in me. My family saw it, and they encouraged me in that. I wanted to be a lawyer. I can argue really well. I wanted to be a lawyer. But God had different plans, and I knew it right off that I was supposed to have my life devoted to Jesus. You might not be called into ministry, but God has gifted you and called you in different areas. How many of you knew that if everybody in this room was called to the ministry, we wouldn't have anybody that could do the things that need to be done in our community? But you are just as much a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ in what you do. And the enemy wants to keep coming and pounding and sending those accusations your way, but Jesus wants you to just reject them in his name and move forward. And we can do it by letting the truth of God's word and his love be our weapon. How many of you just want to do that? Let the enemy be silenced. I just know it. I don't know who you are or multiple people in this room, but if you've been just letting yourself be run over by the enemy, you have a defender and an advocate, and Jesus is standing right there by your side, and I hope you can feel the power and the love and the authority in his voice, and he says, Satan, I reject you, and he's believing in you and lifting you up. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? The second thing I noticed in this passage of scripture was Joshua's clothes. You know, it's been said that we can come to God as we are, but that he loves us too much to leave us that way. And that is what we see in verse 3. Joshua's clothing, it said, was dirty. It was filthy. And the original word there doesn't mean that it was just unclean. It literally means that it was covered in the worst kind of waste. Human waste, vomit, dirt, it was filthy. And honestly, when I read it, it's odd to think of the priest, the high priest, standing in the courts of the Lord in front of God with clothing that was that way. We know later it symbolizes something different. Sometimes if we're not careful, when we're involved in sin and we move farther from God's presence instead of nearer, we fail to see how filthy our lives have become. And he was standing there doing what he did every day in his life, but he was wearing garments. It represented his sin, and it represented the sin of the people to whom he was called. He stood there in filthy garments. But can I tell you that if we come to God, if our hearts are turned toward him, he doesn't condemn us and he doesn't allow the enemy to condemn us, but he washes us and gives us a clean, white, expensive robe of righteousness. And I am so thankful. The removal of filthy clothes signifies forgiveness, acceptance, and restoration of the sinful man, but also of the sinful people that he represents. But as I was reading this, I thought they took off his clothes, and on those priestly garments, it wasn't just like one, it wasn't a shirt and a pair of pants, Mr. Larry. Man, they had undergarments, and they had sashes and robes and things that had to go on, all the thing. And I just got to thinking, you know, he had to let the angel take it all off. We can't hang on to some of the dirty clothes and then expect the robe of righteousness to come and cover it. That dirt is always going to come to the surface because nothing is hidden from God. We have to let him remove it all. We can't remain in sin and be deceived that we are standing clean and whole before God. And that isn't popular today. I know that. We have a society that wants to just live however we want to live and then also claim the name of Jesus. But it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter who endorses or approves of your sin. We have to take it all off, let it all go to be restored and whole and right with him. Amen. So we're here and we see this priest of God standing in these filthy garments, and one of the most beautiful things happens. It is an incredibly beautiful exchange. This filthy, smelly, repulsive clothing representing sin for fine new clothes. Now listen, I'm wearing this suit. It's kind of snazzy. Pastor Ed bought me this for ordination. I like it. I don't wear a suit very often. I like it. Can you imagine someone that would come in and without a word, but just with love and compassion, taking off the dirtiest thing you have and putting some kind of designer garment on you? The feeling that you have. And the original word in that was not just clothes. It wasn't just, it was raiment. And the word raiment meant that it was expensive. It was absolutely precious, the most expensive, luxurious clothing. See, because when Jesus clothes us with righteousness, be well aware that it was very expensive. It cost him his life. It cost him his blood. And he stood there in white clothing, clean. I love it. He says in that next scripture, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Joshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes. Hallelujah. I love it in verse 5. Zechariah got so, he was the one who was receiving the vision, but in the middle of it, he got so excited, he said, hey, you ought to put a turban on his head too. And you know what they did? They did. They put a kingly, clean, beautiful turban on his head, and it said it had a gold plate on the front in which was just inscribed the words holiness to the Lord. And it meant that because that exchange had happened and his sin had been dealt with and taken away, now he was in a place where he could minister and do what God had called him to do. And the same is it is the same for us. I believe that there's some here today who are standing in the temple of the Lord in filthy garments. I've been there. I've been the person who sat in the seat and knew my life was a wreck and tried to pretend like I was right with God. And if that's you today, I just pray that you would lay it all down for Jesus. Perhaps there are those who have one foot in and one foot out, but can I just tell you, that doesn't work either. It doesn't work trying to live for God and live for the world also. James 4:4 tells us that, right? That friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. We have to be devoted to him. Or maybe you're trying really hard to live for God and keep your garments clean, but you're struggling. Habits or addictions or fears or whatever keep you from experiencing breakthrough and abundant life in Jesus. But Psalm 107 says that God brought them out of darkness. He brought them out of utter darkness. Anybody in the room felt like you were in utter darkness? And it says, and he broke away their chains. I just pray that if you're here today and you're in that spot, that you would take advantage of that beautiful exchange. You would let God take your dirty garments. You might be a believer in Jesus. You might have served him, but there might be something in your life that you just need to take off. Take his fine clothes. Jesus really wants you to do it. I want you to do it, but I feel like I want you to know that he really wants you to do it too. And the last thing I see in this passage of scripture was God's promise. Verse 6 says this, then the angel of the Lord spoke very solemnly to Joshua and said, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. If you follow my ways and carefully serve me, then you will be given authority over my temple and its courtyards. I will let you walk among these others standing here. And what does that mean for us? What did it mean for Joshua at that moment when the Lord spoke to him? It was Joshua's responsibility to stay clean. And it's your responsibility and my responsibility to stay clean. If Jesus has washed you, if you have claimed his name, if he has moved in your life, it is our responsibility to stay clean. But before we talk about that for a minute, first I want you to think about and recognize the way that the Lord spoke to Joshua. It said he spoke very solemnly to him. Solemnly means with deep sincerity. And I can just picture the Lord looking Joshua right in the eye with all of the love and compassion he possessed, and he laid out the things that Joshua needed to do next. I think sometimes because of life experience and our own perception of God, we think God comes to us harshly with his teeth clenched, ready to drop the hammer on us. But can I tell you today that that is not him at all? Psalm 145 tells us that he's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love and mercy. Aren't you thankful? So he was telling Joshua, listen, I've done a lot for you. I've taken away your guilt. I've taken away the dirt that you have. But he looked him in the eye, and with all the compassion he had, he said, but it's up to you to stay clean. You need to do what you need to do. There was a requirement. Walk in God's ways and carefully serve him. It was Joshua's responsibility to stay clean. And sometimes, let's be honest, it's not easy, is it? Pastor Ed says that it's hard to stay clean when you live in a pig pen. And that's how it feels a lot of times, isn't it? We live in a pig pen. It's the truth. But we have to daily examine our heart, our life, our motives, our actions, again, saying it to me, and make sure that my life is in line with God's ways and his plan. If Joshua would keep his personal life in conformity with the ways of the Lord and perform the duties that God had given him to do, God gave him a really cool promise. He would be given authority over the temple and the courtyards. Now, the King James Version said that he would give for him to judge the temple and keep the courtyards. Now, judge doesn't mean what we think it means today. It doesn't mean lording it over or being over someone or something. It literally means being the one who can discern and judge what is right or wrong, what is clean or unclean, what is acceptable and not acceptable. And I love this implication for us because if we walk in his ways and we carefully follow him, that was the charge, we have that ability. God says, if you will do that, I'm going to let you be the one in your family who can see things clearly. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit that will let you discern what you need to do for your kids, what job you need to take, when you need to make a move, how you need to deal with a certain situation. You'll be able to judge things with a clarity that no one else has. Why? Because you're devoted to the Lord and you serve him and follow his ways carefully. Aren't you thankful? We kind of said it as a joke sometimes with our kids when they were growing up. But I would tell them, I'm like, listen, I'm not with you all the time. I don't know what you guys are doing out there. Listen, let's just be honest. He'll hear this. I rarely ever had to say it to Pastor Chase. He was just so good and calm. And we say he was born grown up. He just was. He was all, Drew, Jesus help it. That boy tried us on every turn. Man, this one spoiled us, and that one liked to have killed his mama. But he's wonderful. God has blessed us. Totally different personalities, and we love it. But we would tell them, listen, I don't know what you're doing all the time, but I would say, but I want you to know the Holy Spirit will tell me. The Holy Spirit will tell me. And I'm in it kind of as a joke, but how many of you mamas and daddies know that sometimes you know something's going on and you're not sure what, but you hit your knees and the Holy Spirit gives you insight into what's happening right there. And that's what God said. This is what I say. If you follow my ways and carefully serve me, you'll be given authority. You'll be able to judge in my temple. How do you know this isn't the only temple? We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Our children are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Our homes are the house of God. And if we follow him and serve him carefully, then we're going to know what we need to know when we need to know it by his power. That makes me feel so good. It makes me feel so good. And there were times, I just want to encourage you too, when you're raising your children to know the Lord and raising them to be disciples of Jesus Christ, how many of you know in this culture that we live in, it's a lot more, the gap between not living for Jesus and living for Jesus is really, really wide these days. And if you're going to raise your kids in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and you're going to try to raise them to love Jesus and be a disciple, there are some things that you're going to have to say no to. I'm not going to let my kids be a part of this. You can't go there. We're not going to do this. We're not going to participate here. And how many of you know that as a parent, sometimes that just stinks? I didn't love it when my kids wanted to do something and I had to tell them no because it wasn't right for us. But one of the things that we did early on is that we said to them, we want you to know that there are going to be times when you want to do something or be involved somewhere or go somewhere or hang out with a crowd of people, and we tell you no, and we can't tell you why, but we just have a feeling. So what happens is that we're going to ask you to trust us that we have given ourselves to Jesus. We're trying to obey him, holy cow, obey him and carefully follow his plan. And we know that when we do that, he gives us the ability to judge and discern, even though we don't understand what it is. And you might be mad at us. You might not like it. I might not be able to give you a reason why, but I'm going to look at you and say, please trust us. Be mad at us. Be disappointed, what have you. But we want you to know that what we're doing is because we're trying to honor the Lord and discern what God wants for your life. And it's a game changer, moms and dads. You're not just throwing out no. You're not just saying, well, because. I hated the thing when we were growing up, why don't you go here? Because we're Christians. True, but not complete, right? We love Jesus, and there are some things that we just don't do. So he said, I'm going to give you the authority to judge, but then you're also going to be the keeper of the courtyard. And I loved this because the courtyard was the outer place. It's where everybody was allowed to come. The courtyard was a place of preparation, both physically and spiritually. And the courtyard was the place where we got prepared to go into the presence of God. It was the preparation for worship. And the Lord said here, looking him in the eye and saying as solemnly and deeply and sincerely as possible, if you will follow my ways and carefully serve me, I'm going to let you be the one that just teaches people and prepares them. You set the stage for a life of worship and devotion to the Lord. And I hope that if you're in this room today, that is your goal for your family, that they live a life of devotion and a life of worship toward Jesus. You'll be able to judge the temple and you'll be able to keep the courtyard. You'll be able to bring that all together. I've just totally gone away from my notes. I don't even know where I am at this point. The Lord is just so good. He wants us to follow him. Lastly, he said that Joshua would have open access to the throne room of God, the very place, he said, where these others worship. Who were those others? It was the angels. It was the ministering angels that were there. And can I tell you today that if we walk in God's ways and serve him faithfully and carefully, we too have open access to God's throne, to his presence, to his power. Jesus made a way for us to enter through prayer if our lives are clean. It's our responsibility to stay clean, to obey and live for his purposes. It's my responsibility to stay clean. God doesn't do it, and just because I'm saved, I get up and I say I accept Jesus as my Savior and then do whatever. No, you have a responsibility to stay clean, to stay clean. And I think I said it a few weeks ago, and these people around you, and mostly our children, they're watching you. They're watching and they want to see it. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I love the way that the message paraphrase does the scripture. I don't read through the message a lot because it is a paraphrase, not a translation. But I wanted to just read this as I close today. It says, so here's what I want you to do. With God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Thank you, Kate. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you and develops well-formed maturity in you. In light of God's mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice to him. I'm so thankful that not just because I felt a call to ministry, but because I understood how good he was, that I turned my life over to Jesus. And because of that, I can live out from under the guilt and the shame and the accusation of the enemy. Because of that, my whole life can be changed. One of the reasons that it's so emotional for me to stand here and hear those words is because, honestly, there were times that people wouldn't have thought that this ever was a possibility for Lori Hawkins. Because I was very broken and very selfish and very far away. But I'm so grateful for that beautiful exchange. God says, I reject all the accusations against you. Let me have those dirty clothes. Let me take them and clothe you with fine, expensive, luxurious grace and mercy. And then gives you open access to not only be able to live, Pastor, in the goodness of the Lord and to worship in his temple and be a part, but he also gives you authority and gives you power to be able to lead others with you. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? I have no idea what time it is or if we're close here. It might be 1 o'clock, and if it is, I'm really sorry. But I just want us to have a moment of response from the word of God. Remember, we've said this a lot. The wise person is the one who what? Hears the word of God and does what it says or puts it into practice. So this morning, here's what I really felt, that some of you need to cease listening to the accusations of the enemy. He likes to air your dirty laundry to God, and he really likes to air it to you, like you don't know and like God doesn't know. But remember, there's no condemnation. I want you to hear the Lord say right to your enemy, Satan, I reject your accusations. God has chosen you and you are his. I'm just, the lights are here and I can't make eye contact with many of you, but I just want to say it. You are chosen and you're His. He's your advocate, and you don't have to be ashamed any longer if you come to Him. If that's you, I'm going to pray for you in a moment. Others in the room need to take a step and make that great exchange, that dirty, filthy garment for new, fine clothes of righteousness. If you're in the room and there's a secret sin in your life, maybe you're trying to be friends with the world and with God too, or maybe you just need freedom from sin or from a habit or something that's got a stranglehold on your life, I just pray that today you would trust God and lay it down. Repent if you need to repent, but if it's something that you can't seem to work out of your life, can I tell you there is a Holy Spirit that gives you power to be able to live above sin? And others, I feel like, want to walk in the authority and the wisdom of God to be able to lead your family and your friends, your community in the ways of the Lord. You want to be able to discern God's will and understand God's word and His ways. And you know what you have to do to stay close, have an even closer relationship with Him.